Good morning. It is so good to be here with you. I feel honored to preach for Guy. We have been friends for many years, and there are very few people in my life that I respect more than Guy. He just is such a genuine Christian man and lives out his faith so well. I meet weekly in a discipleship group with about 9 other men, and it's our desire on Wednesday mornings as we pray together and encourage each other to just be more devoted to Jesus, more devoted in our marriages, our parenting, our workplaces, wherever we go, that God would use us. And I've been speaking to them of late about extending works of grace to others, extending just grace to people who need it. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared before, and that we should walk in them. That we're not just saved by grace, we are to live by grace every day of our lives. And we live in this world that so desperately needs God's grace. He has sovereignly placed people around us to show kindness to extend words of encouragement, and at times even verbally to share our faith. And I think that's important, but maybe even more important is that we would have a heart for people. You know, God would break our heart for those who are in need of Christ. That we would develop a heart like Christ's heart for the lost. So today we're just going to look at 4 ways that Jesus lived out that in his life, how He cared for others, 4 principles. And let me share them, and then we will pray for God's blessing on His word. We need to see people as Christ saw people, weary and distressed. We need to look below the surface. Second, we need to feel as Christ felt for people, with compassion and empathy. Third, we need to pray as Christ has commanded us to pray, that He would send workers into His harvest, because the workers are few. And then finally, and I really stress that, finally we need to get involved. And that is to just tell people the hope we have within us, that Jesus is the only answer we have. So let me ask you to bow your heads, and let's pray over God's word. Father God, we come to You believing that Your word is living and active, that it has the power to change not just our lives, but the lives of so many others. And we know You've given us the Holy Spirit to be the true teacher. He is the Spirit of truth. And so we invite You, Holy Spirit, to speak, that our ears might be open, our hearts might be willing. Because it's our desire not just to honor and glorify Jesus, but to be more devoted to Him. So we ask for Your blessing just on Your word today. Amen. If you have your Bibles, do you want to turn to Matthew chapter 9? It's going to be our key passage. And let me read it to you. It says in verse 35, and Jesus is going through all the cities in villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. Jesus then summoned His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And if you drop down to verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me try to frame a little bit how this passage fits into the book of Matthew. First of all, the theme of the book of Matthew is that the kingdom is available to others, because Jesus is the King. Matthew starts by presenting the genealogy of the King, the birth of the King, proclaiming Jesus' rights to kingship. He then really begins to present what kingdom living would look like, and you have the Beatitudes, and it starts to just address, really again, the heart of the believer, that we are to be the salt of the world. We're to be the light. God has called us that. That's who we are. So are we living that out? But there's really a key passage in Matthew chapter 5. Kind of helps us understand this book. It says in verse 17, "Do not think I came to abolish the law and the prophets." And this is Jesus speaking. "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." See, only Jesus' righteousness surpasses the righteousness of these Pharisees. So unless he's the king of your heart, you can't live out kingdom living. I mean, we're dependent on him. We're not to do this thing on our own. That's why we've been given the Holy Spirit to help us through every day. Because we can't do this thing. It's interesting, it says in verse 48, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So address your need for Christ and let him fulfill the law of perfection that only he can. See, we need to live by grace every day. We need to live with his presence in our lives to make a difference. And in chapters 8 through 10, where we find our passage, Jesus shows us the example of the works of the kingdom. Jesus, the King, sets the example how to reach the lost, and it really has everything to do with our hearts. And hopefully it'll lead us to help develop a little bit more of his heart for the lost today as we go into this passage, to pray to make a greater difference for the kingdom. So point one on the outline is we need to see people as Christ saw people. This in verse 35. And Jesus going through all the cities and villages and teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness and seeing the people. So what did Jesus see? It says at the end of verse 36, "Because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd." The idea here is, it's like these sheep, when the shepherd's not there, they're so worried, so terrified, they just stop. They can't do a thing. There's this struggle, there's this spiritual weariness. That's what he saw. I lived in L.A. for a number of years, and it was easy to just drive around L.A. and kind of see the nice cars and everything people had and think, oh, life seems to be working pretty good. Until you really start praying that you can see what's really going on. I was teaching a class at Color Christian University years ago, Ministry of Discipleship Evangelism, and I was speaking on this passage. This is well over 30 years ago when I was teaching it, and I was speaking about praying for spiritual eyes. There's a young man in the class, his name was Michael Platt. It's interesting, when I first met him, he was a kid that seemed to know a lot. You know, he's pretty well-versed in the Bible and seemed pretty confident, but he began to pray that he'd have spiritual eyes. He'd start seeing below the surface. And it changed his life. I just started looking, and God just started helping me to see the hurt and the struggle of people. And it just led him to share his faith more because he just wanted people to have what he had. He became so committed to evangelize that he became a missionary to Bolivia. Well, let me just say this. When you start to ask for spiritual eyes, doesn't mean we're going to be a missionary out in the world somewhere. That's not what that's about. It's just seeing people, starting to see what's going on. There's a young man came to our church on Christmas, last Christmas, and I just looked in his eyes, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is this broken vessel. And I got to know his story. In fact, I started picking him up. He lives in a home for struggling young folks, and started to find out his story that his dad had murdered somebody and then somebody murdered his dad. His mom has lived on the streets for years. as you get deeper into the story, he started talking about the fact that he'd been bullied throughout his whole life. He at one point said he didn't know if he even had a friend. Can you imagine that? See, I think sometimes when we look and we see struggle, we need to know people's stories so we can care for them, help them. But isn't it amazing with all the chaos going on in Jesus' life? All the multitudes coming to see him. I mean, the atmosphere must have been like a circus. And he still took time to look. He just took time to see people. I find sometimes I'm so busy, I don't even take the time to look. So forever to have Christ's heart for the lost, we must see people as Christ saw them. But how should it make us feel? Maybe a better question, how did it make Jesus feel? And it says here in verse 36, and seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. Felt compassion. That Greek word implies an emotion that is deeply felt. I mean, it's like his stomach was wrenched. See, he just saw the spiritual condition of the multitudes. It just broke his heart. Do you realize that really pretty much everything Jesus did was out of compassion? His whole ministry was moved towards compassion. You can put up Matthew chapter 14:14. It says that when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. You know, I love about it is he didn't just heal them. And you know, I love the fact that he touched them, but he felt compassion before he healed them. He was moved to heal them. Chapter 15, verse 32 says this, and Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry for they might faint on the way. And he fed them. He was moved by compassion before he fed them. Jesus was the visible expression of the invisible God. We always wonder, what is God like? Well, Jesus was the expression because he was the God-man. So we get a chance to really understand the heart of God, that he cares for people deeply. He doesn't just do things. It's really he's moved to do them. Mark chapter 6, verse 34 says, and when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I just love that. Even before he taught, he was moved to teach. He cared that deeply. His whole ministry was out of a heart for compassion. See, we should feel as Christ felt. And I've had to pray for that. And I grew up in a place that was not very compassionate. You know, it's kind of, you just suck it up and be, you know, the man. And boy, just you can miss out so much. I have had to pray God to just break my heart a little bit because it can be pretty hard. You can just kind of go through the motions. And over the years, I've just said, God, just break my heart for people because it's not broken. It's not natural. See, God wants to do the supernatural. It's really, are we willing to let him? So it doesn't matter where you've come from. It's where you're going and who you know. And when he's involved, great things happen. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And the greatest gift we ever had was Jesus to become our Savior and Lord of our lives every day. We need him, don't we? That should break our heart to see people who need Christ and seem to try everything else to fill that emptiness. I believe the Lord would desire for us to see the spiritual weariness of people and maybe to shed some tears. But what should we do about those family members maybe that don't want to hear about the gospel from us anymore? And we have those people in our lives or friends or maybe people who are far away from us and we don't have a chance. We care about them. We really want to speak into their lives. Well, it leads to a third principle here. We need to pray as Christ commanded us to pray. This has been really one of the most powerful sections of Scripture in my life. many, many years ago, this just changed how I approach the lost. He says this in verse 37. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." See, we are to pray, and he promises to send. Isn't that interesting? We obey and believe, and then he sends workers to those people we care about. What a profound truth Jesus gave to his disciples and to us. When I became a Christian, there was only one other Christian in our family of nine. That was almost 45 years ago now, which is crazy. And I was praying for my family. And I started to watch God do just this profound work. Because I prayed for workers. One of those I really prayed for was my sister Linda. We were just good friends. I had three sisters and three brothers, and she was almost 3 years older, but we always were friends growing up. And so as I got a little bit older, we'd hang out and go do things together. And then she got married and I got married. And so she was living in Wisconsin. We were in California at the time. And we'd go out there and hang out with her. We'd have dinners, and I would share about Jesus and how he changed my life. And she'd always kind of listen, but then she'd kind of, "Yeah, that's good for you. You know, if you ever get that, that's really good for you." But I just wanted her to believe, you know. But I kept praying, "God, send workers into her life." Well, one night she went to a service at my sister's church. My brother-in-law was a pastor for a number of years. And there was a young man who was sharing his testimony that night. And he got up and he, in tears, began to speak about his family. And he said, in Milwaukee, which is close to where we live, we grew up in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. He said, "My wife and my children were in a car accident. They hit a car and it burst into flames and they killed my wife and my children." And he said, "But I gotta tell you something." He said, "I have a peace with God. I can't explain it. I have a peace because they knew Jesus." And then he turned and he said, "Now if you died tonight, would you have that peace?" And my sister just started to bawl, and she gave her life to Christ that night. And she has been a devoted follower ever since. Now that's not who I would have expected to be sent. You know, I would have sent certain people who would just talk a certain way or, you know, connect in a certain way. It's not up to us who he sends. It's up to us to pray that he sends. And he will. As he went to told us, and he went to command us to do it unless he'd fulfill his promises. There's a final principle here, and it's to be involved in sharing our faith. When the heart is right, typically the actions will follow. I've said many times, if you don't care, don't share. People don't need some presentation of people who don't think or understand what they have. In fact, if you really understand the grace of God, you'll never look down on anybody. Because we deserve just what anybody else deserves. Just, we have a merciful, gracious God. And so we come to people just offering them what God has offered to us. But I love what Jesus did. He's living it out. He's sharing with them, and then he sends them. It says in chapter 10, verse 1, "And Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness." And in verse 7, it says, "And as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I think once our hearts are more concerned for the lost, we naturally want to tell them about the hope we have within us. So how do we apply these profound principles? I'd suggest 4 applications. Pray. 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 And then pray a little bit more. First, pray for spiritual eyes. To see people as Christ. Take time to look. I drive around, I just see, you know, people, and I wonder what their stories are. I just think sometimes there's just a struggle. I could see it. I don't know what their struggle is. I don't know where they've been. You know, we live in a pretty brutal world. There's a lot of abuse, a lot of hurt out there. And just to think about people and have an opportunity just to look. Hey, God, open your eyes a little bit. You don't just go through the motions. So I can pray for compassion and sympathy. To be able to feel their struggle. It was a vital aspect of Jesus' compassion. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Really interesting passage of scripture that's really speaks to Jesus' heart. It says in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, we should be able to relate to pretty much anybody if we understand the gospel. We should. Because we're all about two or three decisions from being in some places we thought we could never be. Amen? And again, he's saying, we need mercy and help to not make those kind of decisions. So we have people who have made bad decisions and they don't have Christ. Then how can we be anybody to look down on that? We need to sympathize and feel for them because they need Christ. A third prayer is for workers to go into the people you care for that don't know Jesus. Make a list of people. Write it all out. Pray for workers. Just say, God, send workers into their lives. Send somebody who will speak to them. My brother Steve got saved 3 months after I did. My brother Nick got saved 6 months after my brother Steve got saved. Linda, who I spoke with, took 18 years of prayer. My dad, who I thought could never be saved, 21 years I prayed for him. That man became sensitive. God bless him. I prayed 23 years for my sister Jean. My mom, 29 years. There's only one that doesn't believe at this point, and he's really close. He's seeking. My younger brother Steve is with him, my brother George. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2 says something pretty powerful about prayer. It says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come the knowledge of truth. That word supplication here means pray with this keenly felt heart. That we just pray something will break in them. Pray something would change in people's lives. Something would happen that only God can do. Somehow we are invited into the process. Finally, pray to the Lord to know how to get involved, who to get involved with. Be faithful where God has planted you. He is sovereignly working in your life. He works in all of our lives. You know, there's a prayer I always had, and I worked in a supermarket in Los Angeles for over 9 years. I used to pray every day, God, let me just show kindness and truth to those who I work with, to the people who come into this supermarket. Worked in store 83, Vons, and all that. I would pray that every day. I'd just say, God, I just I just want to be that light. I want to make a difference. One night I was working and a young gal came up. Her name was Lisa. And she said, hey, can we talk? I'm really struggling with something. And then at some point in the conversation, she said, I'm thinking of committing suicide. I said, okay, let's meet in the break room. You know, what's interesting with Lisa is if you looked on the outside, you'd have thought everything must be working. Just how she looked and carried herself. Everything looked great on the outside. So we went up to the break room, and to be honest with you, I was sitting there, and there were a few other clerks there, and I was a little bit ashamed to share. You ever feel that? That fear stuff going on, just kind of struggling. I want to say it, but I'm a little afraid what people are going to think about me. And I'm just praying that God let me speak the words, and I just finally started sharing a little bit about my own life to her. Just the decisions I had made, and how Jesus had come and not just forgive me for those, but he had given me a hope and a peace. And that she could have that same peace and that same hope that I had. And at one point I finally said to Lisa, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? And she said, no, I don't think so. I remember thinking, wow. It doesn't matter how desperate people are. Sometimes they still don't choose. I remember feeling really disappointed and confused by that whole process. About 3 months later, something really crazy happens. This clerk, his name was Reuben, he had been transferred to another store. He came up to me, I was on a night shift at that time, working, and he asked if he could talk to me, and he said, I want to tell you something. That night you were talking to Lisa, I was listening, and I gave my life to Christ that night. He says, I'm going to a Bible study, I'm in a church, I just want to tell you, thanks. For speaking. You know the beautiful thing about this thing is when we develop a heart for the lost, like our Lord, he does all the work. We just get the privilege to be involved. I want to be involved. You? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and compassionate God. And that is your desire for all to come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus, who is our only hope. We're so grateful that you care enough that you invite us to be involved in your work. The Holy Spirit, take these words and speak to our hearts. Let them not just be words that we think about for a half hour, but words that we meditate on and consider and act upon in faith. Jesus, we're so grateful that you died so we could live and you resurrected so we have a hope that we can offer to others to be with you and to know you forever. Work in our hearts. Forgive us that we often just go through the motions. Forgive us that we can be so cold of heart towards people who so desperately need you. Bless your word. Amen.